message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, as we begin this new series this morning. You can also look in your bulletin. There's also an insert there for sermon notes. You can follow along and fill in the blanks as we go this morning. Real excited about this series as we start here in the Gospel of Mark. As you see there on your sermon insert, as I shared with you last week, the theme for this is Rediscovering Jesus, a journey through the Gospel of Mark. And I want to kind of share with you how we got to this particular point as to why that I've landed here on the Gospel of Mark. As I've shared with the staff and as we've prayed together for where we would go next after we got through with Easter, really my heart's desire, even all the way back from January with the week of prayer and fasting and just having that concentrated time, my heart's desire continued to be drawn back to the fact that just simply longing for us as a church to see Jesus in all of His greatness and all of His glory and to be grasped by Him and who He is. And as we talked about that, prayed about that, I continued to go back to the Gospel of Mark as our landing point to see that. And so my prayer for you over this next year of journey of going to the Gospel of Mark is that you will truly, as this title says, rediscover Jesus. Because if we have been changed by Jesus, it was your discovery and God discovering you. And I pray that through this, that you will see Jesus in all of His greatness and you will be changed and that you will be truly appreciative for who He fully is and all that He is for us as we see in the Gospel of Mark. Your finger there is there in Mark chapter 1, but I want to also look at Hebrews chapter 12 as kind of a beginning point this morning for really what I want to see for us in this study of Mark. My prayer is that if you are here with us, and even as Jared mentioned, if you are not a believer, my prayer for you is that as we go through the Gospel of Mark, that you will see that Jesus is the one who can bring salvation to you and that you would be saved. If you are a believer and you've been saved, I don't care if it's for 1 week, as we had someone saved last week, or whether it has been 20 years or 40 years, the story of Jesus never gets old. And my prayer is that you will be gripped by the greatness of Jesus. And sometimes I think that we lose sight of how valuable the story is of Christ. And I want to remind us of what Hebrews 12 says to us in verse 1. And this is my prayer for us as we begin the Gospel of Mark. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand at the throne of God. That is my prayer for us, that just as the Hebrew Christians were struggling with their own journey, the prayer of the author there was to say that they would look to Jesus and all the things that were going on around them, that they would have their focus again upon Jesus Christ. Listen, as believers, I know that every one of you who are in this tent, we all have various issues. I know some of you have marriage issues. I know some of you have financial issues. Some of you have work issues. Some of you have emotional issues. Some of you just have relationship issues. I want to say this to you. May that our focus on Jesus put all of that in perspective. And as a church, you know, we can get sidetracked with lots of different stuff. But what I want to call us back to is that this is the heart of the church. It is the focus on Christ. And so I want us to have that vision again that we would see over this journey of this year, looking at the Gospel of Mark, that we would say, God, speak to my heart. May I see the glory in Jesus Christ through the Gospel of Mark. So go back with me to Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to land. And we're just going to look at verse 1 this morning of Mark chapter 1. I want to kind of set the stage for us this morning to understand what the Gospel of Mark really is about. I want you to understand who this author is. We don't want to just jump in and just read this text and to be able just to read it without understanding a little bit of background of who he is and what God did in his own life, because obviously God had to do something in Mark's life in order before he could even write the gospel. Would you believe that? I mean, so God had to change him before he could share the good news with others. Here's what I want you to understand. There's four gospels. If you are new to Christianity or new to the Word and maybe not even really understanding it, we have four gospels is what we call them. This is a story of the good news. We have the Old Testament, which leads up to the story of redemption of how we're leading up to Jesus Christ. We get to the gospels and they are the story of Jesus. And then we have all the New Testament letters where Paul and Peter are telling us in regards to what Jesus has done. Now you guys are looking at the tent. If it flies away, we can still have a service, okay? We'll be good. If we need to get up and go inside, we'll do that. We'll just take intermission. We'll go to the bathroom. We'll go inside and we'll sit down. You're not leaving until I preach this sermon, okay? So just sit tight, all right? If it flies away, we'll be okay. When you look at the Gospels, it's important that we understand that they all have an emphasis. Now, ultimately, it's about Jesus, but each Gospel has an emphasis about Jesus and a purpose for who they're writing to. Matthew, for example, wrote to a Jewish audience. And that's why Matthew begins with the genealogy, because he wants the Jews to understand that Jesus is none other than the Messiah that they've been looking for. He wants them to understand that Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God. You get to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke, who is a physician, writes with very great detail of the gospel. He writes to a man named Theophilus, because Theophilus was someone who was investigating Jesus. And Luke himself apparently had that same kind of analytical eye, because he begins and he says, "Theophilus, I'm writing this to you as I have examined myself and to give you these great details of who Jesus is." But what we see about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is that he shows us that he's the Son of Man, that he's none other than what the prophecy of Daniel has fulfilled, that Jesus is the one who has been prophesied to come. We get to the Gospel of John, and we see Jesus in his glory, and that he is none other than deity, that he's fully God. Because John 1:1 reminds us that he was at the beginning and before the beginning. We get to the Gospel of Mark, and there's a uniqueness about Mark other than the other three. Certainly it is the same thing about Jesus, but Mark emphasizes for us that he is the Son of God, that he is the suffering servant. It is how that his gospel begins. And what you see about Mark is much shorter as a gospel. It's because Mark doesn't waste time. And not that the other gospel is really wasting time, but Mark just gets to the point. He cuts the chase, and oftentimes there's a key word, if you're reading the gospel, that he uses numerous times. It's called immediately. It's as if Mark is in a hurry trying to get us from Jesus to one scene to the next. And immediately Mark, Jesus goes here. And immediately Jesus goes here. He wants to convey all of the miracles that Jesus did so that we can continue to have this kind of, this repercussion that Jesus does a miracle, and immediately Jesus does a miracle, and immediately Jesus does a miracle. It's almost like this wave if you're at the ocean when you can't ever seem to get over the wave, you know what I'm talking about, and you're trying to get to the top. It says Mark is just continuing to say he's the Son of God from the beginning to the end. He wants us to get it. And so I want you to get it this every Sunday and all this year. I want us to be gripped that even if we get to the end of the Gospel of Mark, you're saying, "I want more. I want more." And I pray that you'd regress by the greatness of Jesus. I pray that you have your Bible with you. You have your sermon notes. I want you to encourage you to take those out. Because what I want to do before we jump into Mark and really read it, I want to really show you who he is. But let's read verse 1 here, because this is all we're going to study today. Let's read verse 1 and see what Mark has to say for us. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now some of you may be saying, how in the world can we get a sermon out of one verse? Listen, it's going to be a miracle that I can get through this in 1 year. Okay. This alone is weighty in all that's being said right here in verse 1. I mean, we could do a sermon on the word gospel, we could do a sermon on the word Jesus, a sermon on the word Christ, a sermon on the Son of God, but I'm trying to give you the understanding, a picture of all that Mark's saying. But what I want to show you, first of all, who is Mark, this author? How do we know that Mark really wrote this gospel? Nowhere in any of the gospels that we have do the authors identify themselves as the author. Unlike Paul and the epistles and Peter, they identify themselves because they're writing to particular churches and congregations. but none of the Gospels actually identify themselves as the author. So how do we know that this is the people who wrote this? Let me clarify for you. Matthew and John are the only two apostles of the Gospels. Matthew's a disciple, John is a disciple, which means they're eyewitnesses. Luke was not an eyewitness. Remember, he's heard the story and he's investigated to see if it's true. And Luke was Paul's sidekick. Remember who Paul is? One of the greatest church planters ever lived. And so Luke learned much from Paul. We get to Mark, and Mark was not an eyewitness either in regards to a disciple of Jesus. But Mark obviously was impacted by the gospel, otherwise we wouldn't have the book of Mark in the Bible. So who is this guy? External evidence is one of the pieces of evidence that clearly lets us know that Mark is the gospel writer. I'm going to give you a name, some history here, because if you're looking at the Bible and say, how do we know this is who it is? Why do we believe that he's the one? Maybe it's somebody else who wrote it. Well, let me just kind of tell you about a person's name, by the name of Eusebius, who lived in 325 A.D., and he wrote quoting Papias. Now, follow the names here. Papias, who lived up to about 130 A.D., was the bishop or the pastor of a particular group of region, but Papias was discipled by John the Apostle. Are you with me? John discipled Papias, and Eusebius is quoting Papias, and do you know what Papias said that John said? Okay, who's the eyewitness here? John. And John said that Mark wrote what Peter preached about Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you can't quabble with a person who walked with Jesus for three-something years to say to us, look, I know that Mark is the one who wrote what Peter preached. Now, Peter didn't write the gospel, but Peter wrote some epistles. So here's what we need to understand is the external evidence is not questioned by skeptics elsewhere. So here's what I want to say to you. What we're reading about in the gospel of Mark is from someone who has walked side by side with someone as he's preaching, that he's writing it down and he's telling us all of what has happened through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to understand something. Mark was obviously impacted by some godly men in his life to get to where he is. Following there on your notes, the first one I want you to realize is that Mark was impacted by Peter. Obviously, if John the Apostle has quoted that Mark is preaching, writing all that Peter had preached, it's clear that he had an influence on him. So turn with me. We're going to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. They should be there on your sermon notes to kind of help you today since we're out here not having PowerPoint. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. If you can't turn there quick enough, then you can just take notes and then go back and look at it maybe this afternoon or in the morning when you have a time with the Lord reading your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13 is one of Peter's epistles writing to some of the churches, and what he's wanting us to understand a relationship that he has with Mark. Now, when you're reading through the book of Acts, you may come across a man called John Mark, which is also the very same individual as Mark who wrote the gospel. Well, let me show you something, obviously, about Peter's relationship to Mark. You may say, what's the purpose of showing this? Because I want you to understand that Mark didn't get to where he was without someone influencing him. And what I want to say to you from an application at the beginning, before we even read this, is that you never know your influence on others that God may use your life to impact someone else. I doubt that Peter probably had a motive to say, you know what, I'm going to disciple Mark because one day he's going to write a gospel about Jesus and he's going to mention my name in it. I doubt that was his motive. His motive was Peter had been changed by the gospel and Peter is discipling people around him, and obviously the repercussion that, or the benefit of that, is that Mark has radically been changed and now he becomes a disciple to Peter, one of the closest central apostles of Jesus, and now he's sharing the gospel with many people. And think about where the gospel has gone all over the world. Discipleship is important. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. And here is Peter giving his final greetings, if you will, and he says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as and so does Mark, my son. Now, this, let me just clarify to you, this doesn't mean that Mark is his biological son. This means that he sees Mark as his spiritual son that he has discipled and impacted, and now Peter has been Mark has been saved. And so what it means for us is that Peter has been discipling and mentoring Mark. Now, how do I know that am I just giving this up and just bringing this up as an idea? No, it is a phrase that Paul also uses of Timothy in his letters, specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He calls Timothy a true son in the faith. Folks, what does this mean? It means that in the first century, they got it right, that they understood that when there were new believers, they didn't just leave them hanging to be spiritual babies, to be on their own. We as a church need to understand that Mark got to this particular point because someone took them and shared the gospel with them, and not just shared the gospel with them, they brought them on the journey with them and discipled them, and look what God did. It's possible sometimes the people that we may disciple, they may do greater things than we do. And that's when we come to the fact of preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, that we have to realize it's not about us. You know why I think that the gospel writers don't put their name in there? Because it's not about them. It is about Jesus. And so when we see this, we understand that Peter obviously has a close relationship with him. We know it's possible. Let me show you another evidence that there is a close relationship with Peter and Mark. Look at Acts chapter 12 with me. In Acts chapter 12, Peter has been arrested. Well, I tell you this, church, I was concerned about the temperature today, but the Lord has given us a great wind, so I don't have to worry about the temperature, I just got to worry about the wind now. Peter has no lawnmower today. Praise God, we'll take the wind over the lawnmower, right? Last week, a lawnmower buzzing in the background. Someone afterwards says, I didn't hear it. I said, you didn't hear that thing the whole time I was preaching? Amazing. In Acts chapter 12, Peter has been imprisoned. And so you have people who are praying for him to be released. And it's a wonderful story. He gets released and he goes and he starts knocking on the door. And the woman who here answers the door goes back and says, Peter's here. And they don't even believe it's him. As if they don't even think that God's able to open the door they've been praying for him to get released. But here's what I want you to see. Notice with me in verse 12 where he goes and where the people are praying. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was who? Mark. Where many were gathered together and were praying. Didn't it seem like a natural place for them to go? That Mark, who was a close relationship with Peter, and Peter's been in prison. Guess who's gotten people together? Mark has gotten people together and he says, look, we need to pray for Peter to get out. It shows us a very close relationship and the impact that Peter has on Mark. Let me show you another man that was impacting in Mark's life. His name is Paul. Mark is also impacted by Paul. You think, well, if Mark was impacted by Peter, then why would he need the relationship with Paul? Apparently, Peter is the one who was influential to lead Mark to Jesus. That's why Peter calls Mark his son. No occasion does Paul ever call Mark his son. But he is a companion in some of his missionary journeys. You're in Acts 12. Look with me if you would. Just look over to Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul, who is named Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So guess now who's also in Mark's life. I mean, if we were to ask for some of the greatest mentors, guess who Mark gets on the list? I mean, if Mark says, you know, I'd like to be able to possibly be mentored by maybe Peter and maybe Paul and maybe James, and and God puts in his lap these two amazing giant men of faith. Look what else happens with Paul in his life. Look at Acts 13, verse 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John, who is John Mark, to assist them. So guess what Mark is now doing? He's not only just a new believer, guess what he's also able to do now? He's able to proclaim the gospel now. That they've entrusted him, he's mentored enough, he's matured enough, that he's preaching the gospel. But guess what? Things didn't go so well for John Mark and Paul at the same time. Look at me, if you would, over to chapter 15, verse 36 through 39. Apparently, at some point, Mark leaves Paul and their missionary journey in a place called Pamphylia. We're not told as to why he leaves, but we understand that Paul kind of gets a disagreement and a hard-heartedness towards Mark, because he feels like that Mark has left him in the ministry, and because he was a partner, he was sharing the gospel, and all of a sudden he's abandoned him, and it becomes a division between Paul and Barnabas, who had been partners in the gospel. Look with me, chapter 15, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord." This is the end. They're going back to start their second missionary journey now. Verse 37, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." So get the picture. Paul and Barnabas and Mark had gone this first missionary journey. About halfway through, Mark leaves them. For whatever reason, goes back to Jerusalem. And as Paul and Barnabas are back now in that area, Barnabas says, "Hey, let's take Mark back with us." Now, whether you know this or not, in Colossians, we know that Barnabas is actually Mark's cousin. They have a close relationship. But notice what Paul says in verse 38, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had drawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Now listen, this doesn't necessarily mean that Mark abandoned the gospel. It doesn't mean that Mark has become a heretic. It doesn't mean that Mark has given up on Jesus. All we know is Mark had to leave for some reason. We're not told that, and Paul's just saying, look, he left us, he's not going with us again. Now, why am I going to all this extent? Because what happens is Barnabas and Paul split in regards to the work, and Barnabas takes Mark with him, and they continue to do the gospel. But something happens somewhere. We're not really sure when it happened, but according to two passages of Scripture in the New Testament, reconciliation happened between Paul and Mark. Let me give you two texts. Colossians 4, verse 10. Paul mentions to the Colossian church that Mark sent his greetings. Now, why would Paul mention that unless that they had at least somewhat reconciled? But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Let me turn there with me in your Bible. Let me show you this, because it's important to give us an understanding of what has happened in the power of the gospel and people who have been changed. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11. I know we're bouncing around a lot. We won't be doing this as we get into the actual gospel itself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. If you go back to verse 9, you'll see as Paul is kind of giving his last greetings, if you will, last instructions to Timothy. Notice what he says here in verse 9. "Do your best to come to me soon," meaning to Timothy. "Come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me in the ministry." Now, what a change of the tide has happened. Remember, when Barnabas wanted to take him, what did Paul say? "Nope, he's not going with me." But now something has happened, and Paul is saying, "Look, bring him here because he's very useful to me." Now, why is that important? Because apparently Paul and Mark has reconciled, but it's also important to know this. When Peter wrote 1 Peter chapter 5, and when Paul writes 2 Timothy, they're both in the region of Rome, which means that when Mark gets there, guess where Mark is going to be writing his gospel? In Rome. And so when you get to the book of Mark, the dating of Mark is somewhere between 50 and 60. You know why that's important? It's because there's about to be some persecution happening to the Christians in Rome. It is why that there is a theme of the suffering servant of Jesus that is central in the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark wants the believers who are in Rome to understand that Jesus suffered, and although they're suffering, he wants them to keep their eyes on Jesus, just like the author of Hebrews says, "Don't let sin so easily entangle you, but keep your eyes on Christ." That's why it's important that we understand the background of where Peter was and Paul was, so that when we get to Mark, we understand that he is writing to some people who just is like us. How many of us struggle with keeping our eyes on Jesus? How many of us struggle with letting that be the keen focus of our lives? the world pulling us away, getting sidetracked with the difficulties of this life. We all need to be a refocus and have a reminder that Jesus is the one that we need to keep our eyes on. Now, why is this important? Number one, there on your notes, this is because of discipleship, as I've alluded to. I mean, the discipleship that happened between Peter and Paul to Mark is insurmountable and immeasurable to the life and the impact that Mark had. But the second thing that I want you to understand is because of the audience. Because the audience that he's writing to is not just a random group of people, because most likely Mark is writing to Gentile Christians who were there in Rome, and then Mark is trying to encourage them. Listen, when Paul wrote Romans, he's writing to believers in Rome. And when Mark is writing this, he's most likely writing to believers who were there, and maybe they need to be reminded of the full gospel of everything that is there. We know it's most likely Gentile Christians because Mark actually takes great detail to mention to some things about in the gospel that's not mentioned elsewhere. Let me show you this. Look at me to Mark chapter 7. Because Mark begins to give some detail of some of the Jewish festivals that aren't really explained in the other Gospels. It's just mentioned. I mean, Matthew, who's writing to Jews, doesn't need to have to give any kind of detail about a Jewish festival because he's writing to Jews. But Mark, who's writing Gentile Christians, is given this detail so they can understand what is significant and why it's significant. Look at Mark 7, verse 1 through verse 4. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Do you see the parentheses is about to begin there in verse 3 in some of your Bibles? It's because Mark now is giving an explanation about this. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, and they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Now, why would he need to give that explanation if he's writing to Jews? He wouldn't. So he's writing to an audience who's not aware of all that, but he's writing to them. It lets us know the audience is someone who needs to be reminded of the gospel and all that Jesus did. A couple examples in Scripture, we won't look at them, where Mark actually translates some Aramaic words for his audience. That's not in any other passage of Scripture in the Gospels. Why is that significant? It lets us know, more than anything, church, that the people that Mark wrote to are pretty much like us. Are in a day where it's a challenge to be a believer, in a day where we're the minority, and in a day where Christians are being persecuted and where rights are being taken away and where we're, quote, being discriminated against and where tolerance is completely flipped on its head in regards to what's tolerant and who's being intolerated. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if we want a gospel that's going to relate to us, that's going to be clearly seen in the gospel Mark as we walk our way through it. The Mark is writing very poignantly to us as believers today. Well, that's the author. Let me show you his message. Look back at Mark 1:1. What is Mark's message? What is the theme that is here? It's very clearly seen in verse 1. He lets us know that Mark's message focuses on the beginning of the gospel. Look with me there at verse 1. There on your sermon notes, it shows you there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what does that mean that Mark is saying this is the beginning of the gospel? Does that mean that the gospel hasn't happened before then? Let me clarify to you. If you say that yes, then you have misunderstood the Old Testament. Because Galatians tells us that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Listen, the good news was proclaimed in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and Satan had deceived them. You heard this when we were in the redemption story. What was God's promise? There's going to be a seed that's going to come from you, Eve, and it's going to crush the head of Satan. That was the promise of the gospel to come. We saw the snippet of the gospel. Even when the animal skins were made for Adam and Eve, a sacrifice had to be made to cover their sin. The gospel has been existent and has been clear from Genesis chapter 1 all the way up through Revelation. So what does Mark mean when it says the beginning of the gospel? Doesn't mean it's something brand new. It's been clear, because if we say the gospel just started, then you have to say that everybody in the Old Testament couldn't be saved. We don't want to say that because it wouldn't be biblical. What does Mark mean? It fits Mark's moving story of the gospel. Unlike the other gospels, Mark doesn't begin like Matthew. Matthew begins with a genealogy, and he begins to show from the line of David that Jesus is none other than the king that they've been waiting for. And then Matthew goes into the story of the angel visiting to Joseph, and how he tells Joseph, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Jesus, and it's okay, Mary's all right, you need to go through with the marriage, and so they get married. And then he talks about John the Baptist. Luke begins with an angelic vision to John the Baptist's father, and how that he's going to have a child, but he's going to be the forerunner to Jesus. Remember the whole story? Zechariah can't even speak because he was speechless, and he couldn't speak until he was born. What a day that would have been when the child was born. He was able to finally speak and said, no, his name is John. And then we have the vision of the angel to Mary in the Gospel of Luke. And then we have John the Baptist beginning to preach. You get to the Gospel of John, and John begins not just with the birth of Jesus. John goes all the way back before anything was ever created. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So guess where John began? Before time began. But you get to Mark, and Mark says, this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why is he saying it this way? Because Mark is making it very clear. He's saying, look, I'm not going to deal with the divinity and the deity of Jesus and all the creation. I'm not going to be with his birth. I'm not going to talk about John the Baptist's birth. I want you to know about Jesus. Boom! Here it is. That's what he means by the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He cuts to the chase. He leaves out all the other background stuff, and he gets to the point he wants people to know about Jesus. It could be because he assumes that they already knew all those things, but he simply wants us to know that the Gospel is about Jesus. He starts with John the Baptist preaching, and then quickly moves into the baptism of Jesus and Jesus' ministry. So Mark's message moves fast, moves quick. The second thing, what does Mark tell us here in Mark chapter 1? Mark's message is about the Gospel. Look at it again in verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark wants us to make it very clear that we understand that his message is not historical. His message is not even chronological. Mark's message is to make certain that we understand it's about the Evangelion, which is the good news. He wants us to understand it's about the great news that Jesus brought. He's not just simply saying, I want you to see the evidence. He says, I want you to hear the good news, which means it is the one who's bringing the message of hope. This is why Jesus came. Think about the context again. If he's writing to Roman Christians who are suffering, he wants to remind them that it was good news that got them to where they were. And for some of you, you might need to be reminded that where you are is actually good. And all you may be suffering, it's the good news that got you where you are, and it's going to be the good news that gets you through where you are. And it is the Gospel. Listen, we as believers need to have the Gospel preached to us over and over and over again to be reminded of where we came and where we're going, just like last week, to be reminded it's the Gospel who redeems us, the Gospel that saves us, the Gospel that's saving me even now. Let me give you some details here to show you this point. The word Gospel is used 7 different times in the Gospel of Mark. Comparatively, the book of Matthew only uses it 4 times, which is a much longer book. The book of Luke only uses it 2 times, and the book of John doesn't use the word Gospel at all. So that alone in itself lets us know there's a weightiness to Mark that he wants us to get the fact that the Gospel is his emphasis. Does that mean the Gospel message isn't in Mark, isn't in Luke, and isn't in Matthew? Or in John? He wants us to understand that he is giving a weight to us, that the good news is here, and it's going to come over and over and over and over again. Let me just show you a couple examples of that. You're in chapter 1, I've already showed you verse 1. Look at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God. Verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 35. I'll give you another example. In verse 34. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospel's will save it. Those are some examples. It is this constant reminder that Jesus is here for the Gospel's sake. He's not there to be a religious leader. He's not there just to be a miracle worker. He's there to bring the good news. And listen, I want to say this to you. If you just introduce people to Jesus as a good option, you're missing the point! He's not just a good option. He's not just a good moral example. He's not just a religious teacher. People, there have been moral, religious people who have died and they're still in their grave. Mark is making it clear that He's the one who came to change the world and bring good news. That's why Jesus began by saying, "Repent, for I'm the gospel." People had been looking for hope and meaning and purpose and life, and Mark is saying it's in Jesus. And I want to remind you, Christians, if you're giving your friends and your neighbors anything else than Jesus, you're missing the point. Don't give them church, give them Jesus. Don't give them religion, give them Jesus. Don't give them tradition, give them Jesus. Listen, in the Gospel of Mark, we see an example where some of the Pharisees got so tied up about the Sabbath and working on the Sabbath, and Jesus says, listen, did God make Sabbath for man or man for the Sabbath? They were missing the point. Jesus is saying, it's about Him. It's not about tradition or religion. This is over and over again. I want you to get it. I want you to be reminded of that. When you're in encounters with people, I want you to learn from Jesus. He didn't invite them down to the synagogue. He invited them to God and Jesus and the gospel. And when they got saved, they got together with other Christians and they worshiped and they read the Word because the gospel changed them. Religion doesn't change you. It embondages you. It is about the gospel. And I want you to get that more than anything. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 38, because I want you to see, again, that emphasis of the gospel that's happening over and over throughout the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to see Jesus' emphasis. Look at Mark 1. Let's just begin at verse 35 and read through 38, because I want you to see the emphasis that Jesus is having here in the gospel and what He's doing and His purpose of His ministry and what we need to get. Because listen, if we are Christians, if we are little Christ, if we're supposed to be like Him, then who should we be modeling after? Hello, church? Jesus. So if we're supposed to be looking at Jesus' life and learning from what the apostles have taught us and see what Jesus has done, then we should be looking to see what Jesus did and what did He do. Look at verse 35 through 38. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed, went to a desolate place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him, and they found Him and said to Him, "Everyone is looking for you." And He said to them, "Let us go to the next town so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Think about that, church. Jesus is on the move. He wants to go from town to town to town to bring the good news because they need to hear. Even though there was a crowd ready to get Him to stay there, He's like, I got to move on. I got to preach the good news to people. Think about that. Now certainly, we need to disciple people just like Peter and Paul did. But listen, we also have to be thinking about the people that need to hear the gospel, even though that we can celebrate those who've heard the gospel and responded. Jesus is saying, I got to go. I got to go. I got to preach the good news. Why? Does Jesus say I need to go so I can make miracles? Does Jesus say I got to go so I can raise people from the dead? Does Jesus say I need to go so I can make some sick people well? Now, He does those things, but that's not why He went there. Because well people can still die. But saved people can have life. That's what it's about. It's the gospel. Look at Mark 6, because I want you to see this theme again, that Mark's gospel is not just the beginning of the gospel, it's about the gospel. Look what He challenged His disciples to do in Mark chapter 6. Now, we'll get these passages in depth when we are going through the gospel. Look at verse 7 through verse 12 as Mark is telling us what Jesus did with the apostles. And notice what He told them to do. Verse 7, He called the 12, began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake the dust off that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should, what? Repent. So even here, as Jesus sends them out, we don't see the word gospel. We see what they're supposed to be. That's the heart of the gospel. The gospel is good news, and if people repent, they can come to Christ and He can forgive them. That's what the heart of it is. The message of Mark is clearly to bring the good news. Go back to Mark 1 because I want to show you it's not just about the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. This lets us know very clearly the way that we're supposed to be talking about Jesus to people. I've already alluded to it, but if you just say that Jesus is good for you, try him out. If it doesn't work out, Satan will take you back. You've ever heard people say that? I've seen church marquees say that. That's terrible. You don't just try Jesus on like you're trying on a denim shirt and take it off if it doesn't work. Either he's your God or he's not. And so Mark is making it very clear that this is about the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. Either you believe he is who he says he is, or he's not. It's not any gray matter in between. Look at the text again there. Verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me break that down for you. Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means Yahshua, which means the salvation of Yahweh. So when you're talking about the gospel of Jesus, even when you're saying Jesus, you're saying a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew meaning of what his name is. When you say Jesus, you're saying this is the salvation of God. That is the gospel. So remember what the angel said to Joseph when he was going to have a, when Mary's going to have a child? You shall name him Jesus because he will save people from their sins. His name embodies his message. His name embodies his identity. When you proclaim the gospel of Jesus, if you say anything other than he's the one who came to save, you're not saying it what is correct. And folks, if we as a church ever veer from that, if we ever get to the point that we say that Jesus is just a moral lesson for us to model, we are missing the boat 100,000%. And look at me also there. He's Jesus the Christ, which means that Jesus is none other than who? The Messiah. The one that has been long awaited, that we're saying that he is clearly the distinct person that the world has waited for a very long time. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 29. This question has come up in Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 29, when Peter is asked this question, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Understand the question that's here. Jesus is saying, I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just like Elijah. I'm not just a forerunner that's preaching repentance like John the Baptist. He says, but who do you say? Peter says, you are the who? Christ. Meaning you're the one that we've waited for that is the Yeshua, that you are the gospel impersonated. Folks, don't you understand something? When we're talking about Mark, I pray that it's an awakening for us to have a new appreciation for who Jesus is. He is the gospel. He is the message that we proclaim. But I want you to make something very clear, especially in our culture today. Look at again verse 1. Mark's message is about Jesus. He's about Jesus the Christ. But notice how he also defines him. He is the Son of God. Meaning that we understand that he is none other than Yeshua. He's not just the Messiah, but he is God himself. This is clearly evident throughout the Gospel of Mark multiple times. And I want to show you, just kind of give you a snippet this morning to kind of whet your appetite, if you will, to see this, because it comes up every once in a while. It's the point that Mark wants us to see, that multiple types of people through the Gospel of Mark are saying, yes, you are the Son of God. I want to show you, because I want you to realize that if you're here this morning, it doesn't matter at what social status you are, what type of occupation that you are, that Jesus, the Son of God, came from all types of people. He came for all. And look at Mark 1:1. It is, I want to show you verse 1. It is the disciple who acknowledges this. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at verse 11. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Who's acknowledging that? It is God. You have the disciple who's acknowledging it. You have God who's acknowledging it. And look at me, if you would, at chapter 3, verse 11. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. You have God who's acknowledging, you have the disciple who's acknowledging, you have the unclean spirit who is acknowledging. And look with me to chapter 14, verse 61. So far you've got a disciple, you have God, you have an unclean spirit. Let me show you a religious person. Chapter 14, verse 61, or verse 60. And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So now you've got God who's declared it. You have an unclean spirit who's acknowledged it. You have an apostle who said it. And now a high priest who's questioning it, saying, "This is the Son of God." But I want you to see how this gospel ends. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. Jesus is on the cross. And you have a soldier. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was" who? "The Son of God." That's an amazing bookend. Mark says from the beginning, this is who he is. His whole purpose is to show us this is who he is. And folks, my prayer for us is when we walk away every Sunday morning, we will be gripped to say that we have been saved by God himself, and it's God who has redeemed us. It's God who lives in us, and we will be in awe of the greatness of the Son of God. I want to encourage you this morning. Number one, don't miss all that greatness that we've just talked about. Imagine what Mark's life would have been like if Peter had not led him to Jesus. Imagine what Peter's life would have been like without Mark. Imagine Mark's life without Paul's influence. Because what you're going to see through the Gospel of Mark, you're going to see some very strong doctrinal tendencies in the Gospel of Mark that probably has come from Paul, who's one of the great doctrinal writers. What I want to say to you is don't neglect that one person that maybe you're praying for to come to faith. Don't give up in praying for them, because maybe they might be someone that God may use greatly for the kingdom of God. We don't see much about Ananias, the man who laid hands on Paul and prayed for him, other than that. Remember when Paul has gone to his road to Damascus and God blinds him? What's Ananias' job? "Hey Ananias, I want you to go and I want you to lay hands and pray on Paul." Remember Ananias' take on that? "God, are you sure about that? This is the guy who has killed people." But God says, "No, I've anointed him because he's going to preach to kings and governors and Jews and Gentiles." You sitting in this tent this morning, you may feel like that as a believer that your life is insignificant. I want to say to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, do not underestimate what God may do with your life, even if it's through one person. Live faithfully, live obediently, and pour yourself into those who are around you and trust God to change their life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the second thing I want to say to you this morning is if you are as a believer and you have lost the sense of awe of the greatness of God, may you just pray this morning that God will grip you again. Listen, if a demon can call out to say that this is the Son of God, what circumstance in your life is greater than that? Really? A bad job situation, a bad marriage situation, a hard, difficult situation, your family. Listen, if these things can call out and say you're the Son of God can come to you and empower you and help you. Folks, this is what I want to say to you. When Mark is saying it's the beginning of the gospel of God, listen, he didn't at the end of Mark say this is the end of the gospel. He said this is the gospel, and the gospel is alive and well in us if we are believers in Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that the powerful Son of God is in us. He can change us and those that are around us. May we not underestimate what God can do. And there may be some in your own life that you want to pray for that they come so they can be changed by this gospel. May you pray that to this end. God, may you grip them with the powerful Son of God that you have shown us in the Gospel of Mark. Folks, I don't know what all may be in your life this morning. Your life may be so full of difficulties and issues that you can't even focus this morning, but I want to say to you right now in this moment that the God who came in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is powerful to heal sickness and heal disease and save people from their lostness, is able to meet you right where you are this morning. And in a moment, we're going to have a commitment time. And in that moment, if you need someone to pray with you, listen, don't walk on your journey by yourself. Let us pray with you, but let us trust the God who's able to send Jesus to this earth to give us the good news, to let the good news help you where you are. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the power of the gospel in Mark. Lord, I'm excited for the truth that we see in this passage of Scripture and the truths that you're going to teach us in regards to you being the gospel, you being the Son of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would remind us as a church of this power, that if we have simply been changed by the gospel years ago and we have forgotten about the power that changed us, may we be renewed, may we be rejuvenated, may we be encouraged that as a church you have given us the message of hope for the world. But may we also be gripped by the greatness of who you are. And God, today, just as we've seen how Peter and Paul both impacted Mark's life and how you used two men, to one to lead to Christ and one to disciple, Lord, may we be encouraged. And so today, Lord, I pray for believers who were here this morning in this tent, and maybe some have felt discouraged, wondering, questioning, asking, are they really being used for your good? So, Lord, I pray today that you would encourage them with this powerful story, that we would not have the gospel of Mark without Peter and without Paul. So, Lord, I pray today that you would encourage maybe the discouraged one. Encourage the one this moment whose life issues may seem to be extremely overwhelming. Lord, today and through this series, may you remind them that you are a God who's over all things. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with you. Lord, meet us in this moment as we sing. May you give us faith to respond to whatever you've called us to do. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who've yet to say, just as the centurion said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, may you save them today. May you give them faith to cry out that you are the Christ. And may they have courage to come and say to this church, I am choosing to follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God, get glory in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and as we respond, you respond as God has spoken to your heart. It may just be a song of praise this morning for what we've learned from His Word. Maybe a challenge that God's put on your heart that you need to respond. You be obedient as God's spoken to you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.